Good morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. We want to dismiss kids for Kids Church at this time. So anyone that's first grade through fifth grade is welcome to head towards the back there, the back corner. A couple of our leaders, Tim and Midge Mock, will lead them across the hallway to their classroom. And they're welcome to stay in here or go there if they'd like to. It's up to you as parents. After the sermon, you're free to go get them, retrieve them during the first or second song or so during our second worship set. Hey, did you know that 35 minutes ago that you had a niece born? Could have been a nephew too, though. We're a church plant here, Antioch, 10 years ago from Hope Community Church. And we have a sister church that was also planted out of Hope, Trinity City Church in St. Paul. And they sent out a church that's starting today in South Minneapolis, Emmanuel Fellowship. Emmanuel Fellowship. It's a fellow Acts 29 church, part of the Acts 29 church planning network like us. So Trinity being a sister church of Antioch, technically it's like a niece or a nephew, according to my understanding. But I'm going to pray for them and their pastor, Trent Sensky, who actually spoke here in March. You might remember him. The second Sunday in the building when I was gone, Trent spoke. So he got to preach here before me. But they're starting today, big launch party in South Minneapolis, and a lot of great ministry and just work ahead for them. So let's pray. I'll pray for the kids and Kids Church and then for this new church plant, Emmanuel Fellowship. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to lift your name high. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing at the U of M. We thank you for what you're doing across the globe. We thank you for what you're doing here in Northeast Minneapolis. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in South Minneapolis. You are working out your purposes to spread the good news of your son, Jesus, and make disciples. And Lord, we thank you for Emmanuel Fellowship. We thank you for the team of people that they have as they launch right now with their Sunday services. We pray for their launch party after the service, that would go well and just be a refreshment, a good news, a welcoming environment to the community that they are launching in, Lord. We pray for Pastor Trent Sensky and his other leaders that you would protect them, use them greatly, and also for the new baby that I know the Senskys just had in the last month as well. Just help that little one to grow strong and healthy before you. Lord, and as we open up your word now, as we turn to your scriptures, we want to hear from you in a way that we would be changed. So in order for that to happen, God, that's a supernatural thing. We pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would change us, that you would make us more like Jesus Christ, move us closer to Jesus wherever we're at today, whether that's a follower of you or not yet a follower of you. So we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be human? There's a profound question, isn't it? What does it mean to be human? That's what we're talking about today. And in order to answer that basic question about who we are at the core of who we are as human beings, we have to go back to the beginning, all the way back to the book of Genesis, where we were last week and where we're going to be this entire fall in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a book that we can learn more about our self-understanding. We can learn more about the understanding of our world, and especially the understanding of the God of the universe, the one true God. It starts with Genesis. So we're working through this fall and the first part of winter here, Genesis 1 through 11, and we're talking about gospel foundations. What does each of the narratives or stories that we're going to look at in Genesis, what's God saying there? What's his point through his scripture? And then how does that apply to us? What does what we see in Genesis, how does that relate to our understanding of the gospel, our living out of the gospel, and how does that point to Jesus? So it's very relevant for our lives today, and I mean, what does it mean to be human? That's relevant for today, not just thousands of years ago to the original readers of this text. Last week, we looked at the first chapter of Genesis, and if you weren't here, that's fine. We talked about how God created the heavens and the earth, first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it starts. And we looked at God's creation of all things in that first chapter, this poetic description of God's creation. And we talked about a little bit how it's not intended to be a science textbook, a modern scientific treatise, but it's teaching us important foundational things about ourselves, about God, and for the rest of the Bible, about who God is and creation. Well, what were some of the conclusions we drew last week as we looked at Genesis 1? We saw that God created all things, and that was a direct creation by God, that was a personal creation by God, an intentional creation by God, the Creator. We saw that God's creation of all things was out of nothing. No one else can create matter from non-matter, but God can, and God did. That's what he did in Genesis 1. There's no pre-existent material, but God was already on the scene, and he spoke creation into existence through his word. We also saw that God gave order and structure to his creation. Out of chaos, God established order and structure and rule. We saw that God created humanity as the unique capstone of his creation, which we're going to talk a lot more about today. We saw how God established a hierarchy of authority within his creation, especially with humanity having dominion over the rest of the creatures and over the earth. And we saw, very importantly, how God's original creation was good, inherently good, originally good. So the corruption that will very soon happen to creation in Genesis chapter 3, it's due to the fallenness, the sinfulness, the rebellion of humanity. It's originally created good. And it says in Genesis 1 that it was very good, very good. So today we're talking more about the humanity side of creation and how our creation in the image of God, we're going to see, that's at the core of what it means to be human. That's at the heart of what it means to be human, this idea of the image of God. We're going to start in Genesis and trace five themes that go through the Old Testament and New Testament, some high points or some themes related to the image of God, the image revealed, the image ruined, the image rescued, the image renewed, and then eventually restored. So that's where we're going. Let's dive into the first theme. This is in Genesis 1, verses that we saw last week as well. The image of God revealed. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it describes how God created humanity, man and woman, in his own image. Now, as we touch on different passages of scripture, different verses, they're going to be up on the screen, but feel free to follow along in your Bible as well. So Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Now, over the centuries, over the last thousands of years, a lot of ink, a lot of discussion has been spilt and spent on this question. What is Genesis 1 teaching us about the image of God? But as you look at chapter 1, as you look at the literary context, the passage around these verses, a couple things come to light. The image or this likeness, it involves at least a couple things, and I think emphasizing a couple things. First, relationship. Relationship. Humans have been created by community, by God himself, who will later be revealed in the Bible as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one God, three persons, a community. Humans are created by this community, but created for community. So relationship or connection with that God was the intent from the beginning. And then also relationship with one another, both vertically and horizontally, relationship is at the heart of what it means to be created in the image of God. Relationship, connection by a relational God. And then second, not only relationship, but the image of God, it also involves rule. Rule. God says, have dominion. God says, and he commands, fill and subdue the earth. Have dominion over it. Rule over it. Verse 28 is often referred to as the cultural mandate by theologians. And what that means is there's this command from God to create culture upon the earth, to continue what God has started. And in his creative work, God executes power over chaos by filling it. And in a similar way, humanity is to be representatives of God, of the divine king. And humans are to fill creation, execute power, have dominion, represent God by having dominion over creation. So there's these elements, these ideas of relationship and rule that are connected very closely to what it means to be created in the image of God. Listen to a quote that I came across this week by an author named Graham Goldsworthy in his book, According to Plan. Listen to what he says about the image of God. Modern man thinks of himself as being in charge. He sets his own pace, makes his own rules, and thanks no one but himself for progress and life's benefits. The biblical doctrine of creation challenges all this. Everything we are and have is God's gift. The uniqueness of the human race lies not in our having developed more or survived better, but in being created in God's image. The human race is the creature of God, and this fact cannot be changed by denying or ignoring it. As creatures of God, we're totally dependent upon him for everything. We're dependent not only on the continual rule or providence of God in nature for the production of food and other goods, but also for every moment of our existence. We draw the next breath. Our hearts beat the next beat. We're conscious of the next movement of our existence, only because God goes on sustaining the very substance of creation. There are no laws of nature that are self-sustaining. If God were to withdraw for a split second his powerful word, the universe would cease to exist in that same split second. That is why man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're created in the image of God, and I think Goldsworthy puts it so great in that quote. The image of God is revealed through the creation of humanity. Well, what's the next theme as you look through the biblical storyline, the story of the Bible? Second, the image of God is ruined. The image of God is ruined. In Genesis 3, not very long after chapter 1, it doesn't take long, sin tragically enters the world through humanity's disobedience of God. And there's a catastrophic fallout then after Adam and Eve's rebellion that leads to death, both spiritual death and then physical death. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, every other human being has sinned and every other human being has died. That's what disobedience against God, rebellion of God has led to, and we all live in this world that is broken because of sin. But God, he affirms his continued image in humanity, even after sin, even in brokenness, even in a sin-ravaged world. Scripture says that humanity is still in the image of God. I'll give you an example. We'll get to this later in our series. Genesis 9, verse 6. After the flood that we're going to get to, God gives a command to Noah. And he says this about punishment for murder. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. Now, what's going on? Well, God is grounding this punishment that is to happen for murder, this capital offense of killing another human being. He's grounding that in the sanctity of human life, in being in the image of God after sin enters the world. In the brokenness of a sinful world, there's still image bearing. Through sin, the image of God in humanity, it's been distorted. It's been bent, but it hasn't been eradicated. It's been obscured, but not obliterated. Let me show you a picture here on the screen. Now, what is that a picture of? A car, right? A car. It's a car. Now, it doesn't look to me like that car is drivable. It looks to me like that car is probably totaled. It's wrecked. It's wrecked. But everybody in this room, even a child, has just happened, can recognize that that's a car. It's wrecked, but it's a car. In a similar way, we are still in the image of God, but I guarantee you, we're all wrecked. We're all broken, and we live in a broken world. Now, this analogy breaks down, so don't take it too far, because when a car is totaled, the value of that car does what? It goes way down. Now, because we're wrecked and broken and a mess because of sin, it doesn't mean that in God's eyes or inherently we have less value as human beings. We're in the image of God, but we're still recognizable. That's still true of us, even though sin has marred that, even though sin has wrecked us at the core. It's not just Adam and Eve who existed in the image of God, in other words. Every human being continues to reflect that image, even in an imperfect way, in a marred way. So all people, it's legitimate to say are image bearers. Fellow human beings, ourselves included, are image bearers of the image of God. That's the second theme. The third theme now in the storyline, the image of God rescued. Image of God rescued. Jesus Christ is the true image of God. And he came to earth to rescue humans from the ravages of sin. Jesus, as we see in the New Testament, is described as fully God and fully man. 100% human, 100% divine. Two natures joined in one unified person. But it's important to see how the Bible does distinguish Jesus from the rest of humanity in this sense of the image of God. So humans are said to be created in the image of God. Jesus is referred to as the image of God. You see the difference? I'll show you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. It says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So it's saying, God the Father has done this through his Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. Who? Jesus, the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So it's this lofty picture of the supremacy of Jesus, but the point here is that Jesus is the image, not like the image or in the image, but he is the true image of God. You and I are in the image. Jesus is the image. We reflect what God is like in a distorted way, in an obscured way, because of our sin. And we're like a picture that's blurry and out of focus. Jesus, in contrast, is a crystal clear picture for us to look at and behold God, what God is perfectly like, because Jesus is the image of God. Well, let's keep going. The fourth theme, as we're following this thread through the Bible of image of God, the image of God renewed. The image of God in humanity, as we have said, it was damaged by sin, but not destroyed. No amount of human effort or ingenuity is able to fix the wreck that sin has made in our lives. Only Jesus can renew and restore the image of God in us, in other words. So whereas a body shop might be able to repair a car, there's nothing that we can do or manufacture to fix ourselves. Only Jesus, the true image, is able to do the body shop work, the soul work in our lives. And the storyline of the Bible then describes how through faith in Jesus, every follower of Christ is being progressively transformed into the image of Jesus, who is the image of God. So the end goal for every single Christian is to look more like Jesus, is to reflect Jesus, to grow to be like Jesus, who is the image of God. That's God's design for us as followers of Christ. And to know Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, is to embark on that journey that will only be fully completed one day at the end of this life, when we see Jesus face to face. Let's look at a couple passages that show this, that how this image language describes the renewal of a follower of Jesus through the gospel. The process and the promise. First, the process of being conformed to Christ's image. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 through 18 tells us about this. What's the process? Well, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." See that same image language? "From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What's that saying? It's saying everyone that knows Jesus Christ, God is on a mission, and God is transforming us through his Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a process that's happening right now in your life, in my life, if you're a follower of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who does it from the inside out to reflect God more gloriously. That's the process. Now, what's the promise? Where's that going? Look at Romans 8, 28 through 30. The Apostle Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And you see this image language again. Conform to the image of the Son of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Christ, God has committed himself. God has resolved himself to the fact that he is making you like Jesus. And each of us are at different places in that process. But God is at work to make us reflect the words, the works, the ways of Jesus Christ. And someday that will be completed. In fact, from God's perspective, if you look at Romans 8, the past, the present, and the future aspects of our being conformed, of our salvation, it's a package deal. From God's perspective, that's already happened. Now, from our perspective, in real time, that's happening right now, right? But it's so certain, it's so sure, because of God's promise, it's as if it's already done. That's what Paul's saying. The fifth theme in the biblical storyline: the image of God restored. Now that's looking to the future now, looking when there's a new heavens and a new earth and Jesus returns. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll see him face to face, be with God for all eternity, dwelling with him. One day, every follower of Jesus will be fully restored to reflect the image of God that we were designed to. And that all happens through the gospel. Two passages. 1 John 3:2 that show us this. "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Now listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 through 49. There's a comparison here between Adam, the first human, first man, and Jesus, the first man and the second man. That's what it's talking about. Verse 47, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven." Now listen to this. just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the Bible, this thread of the image of God runs through it. It's where we are, it's where we're going, it's where humanity has been, the image of God. Let me point out just a couple implications as we wrap up of this image of God at the core of what it means to be human. Well, what does that mean for us? Number one, human worth, human meaning, purpose, dignity, they come from being made in God's image. These come from being made in God's image. So what it means to be human then can only be understood in reference to God. We can't just look internally at our broken selves and understand what it means to be human fully. We have to look in reference to God as God, our Creator, has designed us. So we're much more than merely biology or chemistry or anatomy. We are those things, but a discussion about the nature of personhood, what does it mean to be human? It's not just a scientific discussion or a philosophical discussion. At its heart, it's a theological discussion because it has to do with how we're made by our Creator. It has to do with Genesis chapter 1. It starts there. First and foremost, what it means to be human is a theological issue. And all human life is sacred because it's created in God's image. There's nothing more valuable on this earth than a human life, than a human life. Listen to what Derek Kidner said in his commentary on Genesis. He said, "The truth of being created in God's image requires us to take all human beings infinitely seriously." So how many ways can we apply that, right? Racial inequality, gender inequality. There's so many different ways that we can apply that to the value of human life, human flourishing. It's grounded in Genesis 1, being created in the image of God. Second, the second implication is that the proper context for a discussion about our humanity is the gospel story, which we've been tracing, God's story of redemption, God's purposes within history. That's the context to talk about the nature of humanity. That's the starting point. Only through the gospel, only through that story of redemption, can we make sense of our own brokenness. Can we make sense of the brokenness of humanity around us and see a way out of the brokenness? You and I are broken, and only Jesus can fix us. We're way worse off than that car that I showed in the picture. We're broken. We live in a broken world, and only Jesus can fix us. So the question for us is, have we come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus in your brokenness to be healed and restored? Maybe that means for the first time you coming before Jesus and saying, "I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. I believe that you have come, died on the cross in my place, risen from the grave to defeat sin and death and give me new life." Maybe that's the step that God's calling you to make, to follow Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord today. But maybe what that means is you've known Christ for a long time, and it's a matter of bringing your brokenness to him, bringing your brokenness as a practice each day to God, the God who is working out his gospel story, not only in the world, but in your life, in my life. To be fully human is actually to be changed by the gospel through Jesus, the image of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the rescuer. We thank you that you came to earth, that you showed us in a tangible way what it looks like to live as our Creator has intended, to walk in obedience. And you're the only one that has or will ever do that perfectly, sinlessly. And Lord, you did that because we can't. And you did that because your mission was to come and be that perfect sacrifice in our place so that we can know our Creator. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for being our rescuer. Thank you that you are the image of God. We want to lift your name high. We want to praise you. Lord, continue to shape us and renew us through your Spirit into your likeness. We pray in your name. Amen.